So the title of my sermon is Caring for the Flock, and this is part two. If you want to turn to a text in Scripture, you can move to Zechariah 13 and 6. We're going to be going there as we get further down into it. I began to raise chickens when I noticed that my daughter had just picked them up. She had just randomly picked them up at a tractor supply store or Rural King, and she decided that she was going to raise chickens. And so she made it look so easy that I thought, oh, I can do that. You know, it's no big deal. I've raised five kids. How hard could it be to raise chickens? Well, the Lord was getting ready to teach me some lessons. And as we talked a little bit last week, and I just kind of want to go over this again every time I teach this, because the Lord taught in parables. And he taught over 30-some parables. And he said, with parables and with allegories and with sayings, I will teach my people, though many will not hear and many will not see. And the reason why it's spoken that way is because to be able to hear, you have to position yourself to be able to hear. You have to position yourself in a humble place to be able to receive. And so parables are a way that Jesus taught the people, because with many different words and many different ways he spoke to the people. In fact, he hardly spoke to them at all unless he brought up at least an illustration or a parable. So what is a parable? And we asked this question last week. And a parable are simple stories used to illustrate a moral or spiritual lesson. In other words, they are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And, you know, we just want to glean everything that we can in our lives. We want God to teach us. And I'm sure that you have been taught many things from God through life's lessons. And he's spoken to you in parables just as he has spoken to me in parables. And he does that to show us things about God and about the kingdom of God and about who he is and about how to treat people and about how to properly think from a kingdom perspective. So we talked a little bit last week about the cost of what it was really like to get these little chickens. I ordered them from a catalog, and you know, there was a price involved with getting them, but boy, there's so much more in cost than just what you pay for the chickens. So there's so much more that's involved in that. There's a cost to anything in life that is valuable. There's a cost to anything that will produce something good. There's a cost, and there's an investment that has to be made in order to have a reward. So this is part two of Caring for the Flock, lessons I've learned from raising chickens. So I just want to go over this time a little bit more and give you a little bit more of what God was teaching me as I began this journey of watching my featherly flock. And things that God wanted to teach me. So as I was preparing a good home for the chickens, I kept them in a big tub in my garage, because when they came to me, they were just little. They were like maybe 3 days old. And so I put them in a big tub, put down shavings, got everything ready. I got my routine of going out to them every morning and taking care of them. And it got to be, you know, just a habit. Every morning, let's go out, let's take care of the chickens, let's make sure they got food, let's make sure, you know, they have everything that they need. And as I'm preparing the chicken house, I'm getting that ready, and I'm thinking to myself, I need to be careful because, you know, chickens are very vulnerable. And I'm trying to figure out how I'm going to protect them from raccoons and possums and black snakes that like to eat their eggs and all of the predators, weasels, all the things that want to eat chickens. Who knew that there were so many things that wanted to eat chickens? But chickens are very vulnerable. They are very vulnerable. They do not have a lot of defenses. They can fly up into a tree. That's about as high as they're going to go. And maybe get away from a dog or get away from something. Or they can flog you, which would be if they feel threatened, they'll come at your face. And they do have a rooster. A rooster is a protector. But even a rooster is limited to what he can do in order to protect the hens and to protect their nesting grounds and their little chicken coop. So as I'm pondering all these things in my mind, I'm thinking I've got to protect these little vulnerable creatures because they're very vulnerable. And the Lord started speaking to me about things that could attack them, things that could eat them, things that could happen. And I'm looking around thinking, okay, there's foxes here. We've got all this stuff. I've got to build this. I'm going to put a really nice cage. I'm going to dig the wire all the way into the ground. I mean, there's lots of work and preparation. But as I'm thinking about all of those things and prepping for that, I've got the little chicks in a tub. And I, you know, there was a lot of them in there, and I wanted to get them outside into the sunshine. So I had bought a cage that I put outside, and it was pretty stable. It had little doors. It had closures. And I thought, today I'm going to put them out there and let them just be in the sunshine. And so a good mama put her little chicks out there and put them in the cage and put them in the sunshine, and they were loving it. They were eating the grass, and they were having such a great time. And I didn't really even think, even though I have a cat and I have a dog, I have a mastiff, he's pretty laid back. But my daughter's dog would often come over, and she is an Alaskan Husky mix. And so she is a hunter. I mean, we live on about 10 acres, and that girl has killed groundhogs and squirrels and everything else imaginable. And she just happened to be there that day when I had my little cage outside with my little chickens in it. So you've got to understand and see things from my perspective. I'm preparing a big house for her that's going to be safe and protective. And right now I've got them in this little cage in the grass. And I'm not thinking my dogs would kill the chickens, right? Because my dogs are cute and they're nice. And even my daughter's dog is nice. And I'm not thinking that they're going to do much. And I'm watching them. You know, I got an eye on it. She looks totally innocent. They don't look like they could ever do anything that would be bad. And we never want to think that, you know, the things that we love would ever do something that would be, you know, mean or cruel or anything like that. So as I'm preparing one thing and protecting and thinking about all of these other things that need to be done to protect these little defenseless chicks, my dogs are out there conspiring on how they can get in that little cage. And my granddaughter happened to be at my house that day, and so I go inside, she needs something, and I'm distracted. Okay? And while I am distracted, things are happening outside. And a coup has taken over, and now they're out there, and I'm inside with my granddaughter, and I'm getting ready to go out, and I hear my husband yell. And he opens up the door, and he goes, "They've killed every one of your chickens." And I was devastated because you invest a lot into what you have. And when something like this happens, you know, you're just devastated. And the thing that hurt me the most was it wasn't a raccoon. It wasn't a fox. It wasn't, you know, a possum. It wasn't a black snake. It wasn't all the things that I was preparing for that might be able to kill my chickens. It was those in my own house. It was a frenemy. Jesus mentions many times that he was wounded in his own house. And the Lord began to speak to me about how that many times it's not the world outside that's trying to kill you. It's people within your own house that can hurt you. There will always be enemies outside, but the ones that we least expect are the ones that are inside. And so I want to read a scripture that the Lord gave me as he began to bring these things to my heart. He says this in Zechariah 13 and 6. And it's a prophecy of what would happen to Jesus. And one shall say to him, "What are these wounds on your breast and between your hands?" Then he will answer, "Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." Jesus came for Israel. He came to save his people. He came to the temples. He came to the Jewish people, and they rejected him. He was wounded in his own house. Jesus picked out 12 disciples, and one of them turned on him and sold him out. That was Judas. And he was wounded by his own people. And I, too, felt very wounded and violated when the animals that I had that I trusted crossed that line of trust. And if you know what it's like to have confidence or trust in people, and then those very people that you placed confidence in end up turning on you, usually at a time when you need them the most, you know, that is very uncomfortable. There are people who call themselves your friends, but they're your enemies. People who come to you to try to gain something from you, to try to get something from you, to try to manipulate or position themselves in your life, and it's all for the wrong reasons, right? It's all for the wrong reasons. I wrote this down. I said, if they have to lie to you, bribe you, flatter you, inflate you, control you, fear you, manipulate you, something is wrong. It's not a friend, it's an enemy. I think even now, as we're looking around in our nation, we have people that call them our friends, but they're frenemies. They say they want to do everything for your good and for your benefit, and they want to help you. But the motive of the heart is impure. And those are the kind of people you need to be very careful who you associate with. Do you want to give your ear to people who, out of the motivation of their heart, have something evil intended, but on the outside they're smiling at you? That's how my dog looked that day. My daughter's dog, Izzy. I mean, she is sly. She is sly. And she just out there, and I've watched her, and she is an amazing hunting dog. She's even put on some weight, but it doesn't stop her from her agile and hostile personality of being able to go after prey and be able to kill it. So let's think about this for a moment. How did this happen? She positioned herself. She positioned herself and she was patient to wait. Wait for the opportunity. Wait for the time. There's a scripture that talks about this in Genesis. Now the serpent was more subtle and crafty than any living creature of the field which the Lord God made. And he, Satan, said to the woman, "Can it really be that God has said, 'You shall not eat from every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from every tree from the garden, except the tree which is in the middle of the garden. God has said, 'You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." Crafty, subtle, appeasing words, flattery, lying, a liar. I watched as I was out tending the chickens, and I looked and I watched Izzy, and she just, the dog, and she looked like she would never attack anything. She was laying in the gravel. She looked away. She was like, "I'm not even interested in what's going on over there." But the whole time in her mind, she's like, "When Mama turns her head, I'm in there." And that's how the enemy works. A smile on her face, but she's plotting, planning, waiting. You see, the enemy is not in a hurry. He's just waiting for the right opportunity. And he will invest and he will watch. That's what makes predators so dangerous with your children. And I'm going to hit on this because I feel it coming up in my heart. Predators watch children. And they position themselves where children are. And they make themselves out to be friends. And all the time, they're waiting for an opportunity to be able to assault a child. It's called grooming. And for all you mamas out there, you single moms, and you're dating and you're bringing people into your house and you don't know what kind of people they are because you haven't invested the time to research their background, or maybe you're just in a broken position and you're just looking for someone to come in and feel that loneliness, I'm going to tell you, predators are very crafty. And they maneuver themselves in ways to which they can come in and make you feel comfortable and safe, but all the time they're waiting for an opportunity. And they take advantage of people who are struggling, people who are in need, people who are lonely. Be careful who you leave your children with. Be careful. And they will wait. And they will wait. And they will wait until the time is right. Sleepovers. Sleepover functions. Even in the house of the Lord, so many children have been violated in churches by predators. So many boys, in fact, the Boy Scouts right now are in litigation and in a settlement because of all the young boys that have been violated in the Boy Scout camps. It's the truth, and America don't want to deal with it. So we hide the sexual exploitation of children in our nation. But that doesn't change what the enemy's doing to our young people. And if they can't violate them sexually, they'll violate them mentally. It was a head game. It's a head game. It's a frenemy. Look, we're going to educate your children. We're going to teach them everything they need to know. But in the process, they've stripped our history books of accurate history. They've added the woke agenda. They're putting in radical information in the hearts and our lives of our children. And most parents don't even know it. They trust the systems of men. But when the systems of men are motivated by the wrong agenda, they will manipulate little minds. And that will affect future generations. They're frenemies. I'm not against educational systems, but I'm going to tell you this. I'm against any system that is lying to my children or lying to my grandchildren. I'm against any manipulative system that's trying to taint what is the truth and turn the lies into truth. I'm against any system that is against God and His Word and His truth. And they do it a little at a time. And they're very crafty about how they do it. And they say, we're opening and expanding the minds of the people and the children. We want them to know more. We want them to be educated in all of the ways. And let me tell you something. Those ways are detrimental. Now you've got sexual perversion, and they're teaching homosexuality, and they're teaching transgenderism, and they're doing all of these things, and they are not your friend. They are an enemy. I watched as she waited for an opportunity. And when the opportunity came and my head was turned, they took it. There's a scripture in John 10:10. That says this, the thief comes only to kill, steal, and destroy. And I have come, Jesus said, that you would have life and have it to its fullness. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He is the example of what it is to be like to be a good tender of the flock, a good tender of the sheep. Everything he does for his people comes out of the right heart and the right motive and the right purpose. Even if it's discipline, it's to further bring about the maturity process of the person so that they develop into the character of Christ. Everything our God does is good, even if it's disciplinarian. But the enemy doesn't think that way. He says, when I get an opportunity, I'm going to kill. When I get an opportunity, I'm going to steal. When I get an opportunity, I'm going to take. I'm going to lie. I'm going to manipulate. And I'm going to appear as if I'm the good person. The Bible says that the enemy comes as an angel of light. He comes to deceive. And so as I'm raising these chickens and I'm seeing what happened, I've got dead chickens all over my yard from somebody I thought was a friend. I can look in my life and see the very same thing. People that maybe I thought was my friends, but in reality, as soon as I turned my back, they stabbed me. It's not uncommon even in the house of the Lord. In fact, we're deceived if we think it can't happen there. It does happen there. Anywhere we could let our guard down, we run the risk of being injured. And nothing hurts worse than being hurt by our friends. The pain goes way down deep. And for many who have been wounded in life by family members, church members, people that they trusted, It is a wound that cannot hardly be healed except by divine grace. It takes God in that wound to heal it. A frenemy leaves a gaping wound of pain and suffering. And sometimes people do not recover from what they've done. That's just real life. They're painful lessons. And so I want, as God was teaching me these things, I want to pass on to you a warning that you need to be careful. You need to be careful who you entrust your heart to. You need to be careful and have boundaries. Boundaries are important. You need to watch what people do and listen to what they say. Right now in our nation, everything is shaken, and I have never seen in my 55 years the confidence of people shaken in every area in our society. We no longer trust the government. We no longer trust the court systems. We no longer trust the educational systems. In some of the churches, we have no confidence in their leaders because of the manipulation and the things that they have done and behind the scenes that came out publicly. We have no confidence in our media sources. We have no confidence on Facebook, on Twitter, because it's controlled. Where do we put our trust in a world that the systems of men are now no longer trustworthy? And why are they not trustworthy? Because God is not living in the hearts of the people. Because the Holy Spirit leads people to holiness. And wherever the Spirit of God is absent, you are now under the influence of men who are swayed by emotions and feelings, by greed and covetousness. All the time my dog was laying there, in her mind she was thinking, I can't wait to get over there. I'm going to kill every one of those chickens. It's going to be fun. I mean, when she goes in the house, I can't wait. And that's how an enemy plots and plans with a smile on their face. Judas betrayed Jesus with a kiss. Many marriages were destroyed because of mistresses. An infatuation, a feeling, a flirtation, a word. Many marriages have been destroyed by the subtleness of the computers and the internet, which are now so filled with filth. Are we guarding our gates? Are our gates so weak, like that cage, that if the enemy came, he could just knock it over and wreak havoc in our homes? The lesson I learned that day was so painful. I just could feel the hurt in my heart because they trusted me. They trusted me. And I was in a position of leadership over their life. There is nothing more dangerous than trusting leadership, and they violate that trust, especially in the house of the Lord. I have the greatest fear of God because I know what the scriptures say when it says, when Paul says, I buffet my body, I treat it harshly, I make it come under subjection, lest having preached to others the kingdom of God, the word of God to them, I myself in the end would be disqualified. If you have children, you're responsible for those children. Even if you have an animal, you're responsible for the animal. The Bible says that righteous people are good to their animals. But in our own nation, we murder our children. But we would fight if you killed a dog. What has happened? Frenemies. Frenemies in political situations. Frenemies in the courts. Frenemies in our educational system. Frenemies on the media. You better be very careful who your friend is these days. People are clamoring to find someone in whom they can trust. And they should be running to Christ, because He is the only one that will be able to help you and heal you. And all of God's motivation is to care for you and to heal the wounds and to remove the strongholds and to break the fetters and the yokes and the mindsets that have entered your mind. Lies from Satan. He is the only one that is capable of being with you through all seasons of your life and knowing you like nobody else can. And you can trust Him. But that's the one that we don't trust. The only one worthy of our trust is God. And yet we look to the systems of men around us and we believe them more than God. We put more confidence in people than we do in the Creator of people. That's why the Scripture says, "Cursed is any man who trusts in the weak arm of the flesh, making it its source instead of God." This world will disappoint us, but God, His whole purpose and motivation of heart is to help us. So He took this parable of raising chickens and showing me this painful story that I had to go through in order to teach me some valuable, valuable lessons. Here are several that I've even mentioned already. Be careful who you trust. Have spiritual discernment. Spiritual discernment. You know that check that you got in your gut when that guy wanted to date your daughter? You better listen. If you're a believer, the Holy Spirit is trying to speak to you. And even in our own conscience, God has made a way for all people to hear that check of right and wrong. Right? Discernment, the ability to discern a person's motives. God has given us the revelatory gifts. There are three revelatory gifts that help with discernment. Number one, the gift of wisdom from God. Number two, words of knowledge, supernatural words that come to you. Your ability to be able to hear the words of God. Number three, discerning of spirits, human spirits, demonic spirits, an angelic, godly spirit. You have the ability to be able to know because of God's Spirit living inside of you. There were many times when I look back over my life that I heard God warning me about a frenemy. and I didn't listen, and there was always a cost to be paid. And the cost happened to be for me that day that all of my chickens were going to be killed. And let me tell you, there are more important things right now than chickens. There's your children. There's your marriage. There's your family. There's your job. But most importantly, your relationship with God. Things that creep in. Oh, come on, you don't need to spend time with the Lord. Thoughts that come in your mind. Oh, you're in a hurry. You don't have time to sit down with God right now. You don't have time to read this, to read the scriptures. You don't, a frenemy. You may not see them, but he's trying to take your time. And it's so interesting to me, and I fight this battle all the time, and I'm sure you do too. I go to sit down to read my word, and everything comes storming at my mind. I'm thinking about, you know, the kids, or I'm thinking about I got dishes to do, or I'm thinking about the laundry that has to be done, or I'm thinking, and it's an onslaught of my mind. And I have had to learn to say no to all of these things and reposition myself back into a place of God is first. Turn off everything else. Fast it. Throw it out. Get it out of your house and out of your mind. Whatever you have to do. I will say this to us as a people, and I say this to myself. Anything that has that much power over you controls you. If it's not God, if you're willing to put other things in front of God, then that thing is controlling you. And it's not a friend. I don't care what it is. It's an enemy. Jesus made it very clear when we talked last week about the cost of discipleship. If you love mother or father or husband or wife or children more than me, then you are not worthy of me. That is a strong word. Our God is a jealous God. He wants first place, and he deserves it. And he's the one that gives us these abilities to be able to recognize when an enemy that looks like a friend has entered our life or is trying to enter our life. Be careful what you open your ears to, especially now. Be careful what your eyes view. You know those shows on television, and trust me, I do not watch television for this very reason. I would start watching shows, and then the next thing, you know, the first season would be great, and then the next season they would have sexual scenes, and then they would start cussing, and then they would start, and I quit watching it a long time ago because they could not be trusted. And once again, crafty and subtle. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. A little poop in the brownies. And will you eat them? There's that little nursery rhyme we used to sing in school. And in church, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father's up above and he's looking down with love. So be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. For the Father's up above and he's looking down with love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. What are you willing to give for the price of your soul? Is the movie worth it? Is there anything more valuable than your soul? Guard it.
guard your heart, for out of it flows the issues of life.
I had to start all over raising chickens. There are some things back that when you surrender to a frenemy, you don't get back. You don't get them back. The Lord comforted my heart and said, Rebecca, this is a lesson for you. Be careful. I told my husband, I said, I am done raising these chickens. I mean, I've got dead baby chickens all over my yard, and I am finished. And he looked at me and he goes, you have put too much in this to turn back now. Keep going forward. I know you've been wounded by a friend who kissed you but was an enemy. I know people have stabbed you in the back and talked about you even in the house of the Lord. I know there was a relative that molested you, a family member that raped you, a boyfriend that lied to you and cheated. They were frenemies. Don't let it stop you from coming to Christ. He's the only one that can heal you. And don't let the wounds of life keep you paralyzed and just keep wounding yourself over and over and over again. At some point, we have to stop and say, God, all these things happen to me, but I need you to heal me. You're the only one I can trust. And I pray that if that's you today, and these things have happened to you in your life, and I believe everybody in here could raise their hand and say, yes, I have been hurt by a frenemy. Don't stay there. Press your head into God's chest and allow Christ to heal you. And though there are some wounds that really will never completely and utterly be healed until you come into the eternal kingdom, yet continue to lay your life at the feet of Jesus. Paul would say, these scars, do you see these scars on my body? They are a testimony of Christ's ownership of me. Yes, they wounded me in the house of my friends. See these scars, Jesus said. I was wounded by my friends. See these beat marks and these scars on my back, Paul said. See my body, how it's been broken by people who said they were my own countrymen. But they were frenemies. And yet, they testify that I fought a good fight, that I finished the course. And I will keep the faith towards my God. And in the end, God will settle his accounts with people. And all motives of the heart that are impure will be revealed in that hour. And everything made bare. And he will judge fairly. We are not victims forever. God brings justification. God brings justice as only he can. So keep moving forward. And don't let the wounds of life stop you, but let God heal you. Let's stand to our feet today. Father, the scriptures are always so honest with us. We always come into places in our life where people are not what they say they are. The enemy does use people to hurt us. People that have not surrendered to God. People that have not laid down their life at Christ's feet. People who have not been spiritually mature or willing to grow. People who follow after the leadings of the flesh. People who are like their father, the devil, subtle and crafty, waiting for an opportunity to hurt and inflict injury upon others. The world is not free of enemies, nor is it free of frenemies. But I pray that you give your people wisdom, discernment, the ability, Lord, when they come to you to be healed of all the wounds that this life can bring. And I pray that you heal them so utterly that there will be places and times and seasons in their life when they feel as if they've never been wounded. You've done that for me. You've done that for others. I pray that you will do that for those who have been so hurt and devastated by frenemies. Father, heal your people. A church is like a hospital where people come and they need to be healed. They need to be healed of the broken marriages and the broken lives, and they need to be healed from the abortion that they made that they now regret. They need to be healed, Lord, from the decisions that they made that cost them so deeply. That's what the church and God is all about, a place where they can come to, Father, and they can lay their life before you, and you will give them your life in exchange. You will heal their wounds. That's what you died for and rose again, was to heal them of their wounds, to heal their bodies, their minds, their souls, their spirits, Lord, from the wickedness of this world, and to give them another opportunity to live. I pray, Lord, that you do that today. It's as if I can feel every heart that has been broken by this world and devastated by sin. It is sin that causes our hearts to be victims, whether it be self-inflicted or inflicted from other people. God, may you forgive us of sins and heal our hearts. And may we forgive others, Lord, who have violated our trust. May we bring those issues to you and lay the people before your feet. No, we can't have relationships with all of them. We have to say, no, you can't be my friend any longer, but we can forgive them. And then the day will come when all people will stand before God and give an account. And you will judge fairly. Father, I pray for the lost and the broken. I pray for those who have been hurt by the circumstances of life, that you would heal them. And also pray for those who do not know you. I know there is no person living that has not been affected by what I've taught today and by what you taught me. I pray, God, that they will come to you. And I pray if there is anybody that is plotting evil against another person and their motives are impure and their hearts are out of balance and they're not doing things out of the right heart and the right spirit, that you would convict them of their sins. And they would come to you. And by repenting of their sins and turning away from that evil, that you would forgive. Make them new people, Lord. People after your own heart. Put your heart in us, God, and give us a new spirit. We ask this in the name of Jesus.